Good morning. It is good to see everybody here this morning. So we have some visitors. Thank you for coming. And I trust you will feel at home with us this morning. I like the upbeat tempo that we've got this morning. Good songs, Dale, the devotional coming from Revelation. Revelation speaks of a time that has not yet been. So we're actually looking into the future. And when we look into the future and see how things are going to end for those that, well, for anybody really, but it's especially exciting for those that will trust and obey God. And that's really exciting because sometimes it's hard to picture that on a day to day. At least it is for me. Sometimes the day to day looks not quite as energetic or it's hard to be enthusiastic every day. The message this morning is maybe going to be a slightly more somber tone, hopefully not too much. Hopefully there can be encouragement from it, but I'm not going to Revelation for the message this morning. But I want to start with something that Dale already mentioned. About 2 weeks ago, yesterday, it was February 28th, Israel and the United States, in a combined effort, dropped bombs on the country of Iran. Through that, they killed several of the top Iranian leaders. And since then, there have been ongoing attacks and retaliation strikes. Some of you probably know a lot more about that than I do. But that's, in a nutshell, that's kind of what's happening, at least to some degree. It has expanded to some other countries, allies, ones that have rooting interest in whatever country may have been attacked. And there are controlled waters, whether it's canals or some straits, that there's been trouble in the shipping lanes and things like that. This conflict has caused untold hardship. I'm going to say untold because I have no idea what the impact on some of the people is that are in harm's way or might even be somewhat close by. Hardships, heartache for many that are directly involved. We can look at the soldiers. We can look at those that are more or less forced into the action and those that have families that are forced into the action. Many civilians have lost their lives. People are being displaced from their homes, and many have lost loved ones. Even we have been affected. And when I think about the way we have been affected and how it can be kind of annoying, it's very, very petty when you just think about what I just mentioned. If you drive a motor vehicle, you know that fuel has gone up exponentially in the last bit. I guess that's why. Maybe there's other reasons. I don't know. And there are probably other things. I'm not involved in any type of overseas shipping, so maybe there's things like that that you have felt the strain from the war because of that. But all in all, we've felt it some, but obviously not nearly as bad as others. However, even after all this, I haven't heard, and I could be wrong on this, but I haven't heard that there was an official declaration of war on Iran. I could be wrong on that. I don't follow news exactly, and some of what I do here, I wonder, it may or may not be right. But I haven't. However, and maybe there has been, but either way, the U.S. is actively engaged. That's a given. The U.S. is actively engaged. They are very much at a leader in this conflict. As an Anabaptist people, we understand and we teach that war is wrong and under no circumstance should we participate in war against our fellow human beings. The Bible is very clear on that. There is no exceptions. However, there is a battle that we are to be involved in, and it is a different battle. It is a different way and is for a different cause. So as we look around us, there are obviously Israel, Iran, this United States and Iran battle is one of the most recent. There are many going on throughout, as we speak, throughout in the Middle East. There's lots of smaller ones that are happening at the same time. They just don't stay on the news. They might show up here and there, but they usually don't last very long. However, we're not to be involved in physical battles. That is not for the Christian to take part of. However, we are to be involved in a battle. The title for the message this morning is, I've titled, Actively Engaged. And with this message, I want to remind us that we are in a spiritual battle, so that we remain actively engaged. If we forget that we're in a battle, we're going to be overtaken or we're going to be overrun. If we forget about that, what we can't battle against something that we don't know we're in. So I'm here to remind us that there is a spiritual battle going on. And if you care to, you may turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at a few verses in there to start. Ephesians chapter 6 is a popular chapter, one you probably know quite well. I'm going to pick up about in the middle and just read a few verses. This is the chapter where the armor of God is mentioned. I'm not going to be going over the armor of God this morning. I'm going to stop before that. Verse 10 in chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I'm going to stop there. So in these verses we have it doesn't say it exactly, but the idea of a spiritual battle. And the reminder is, you're not going up against one another. However, you are going up against something. And Paul writes in here, against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a spiritual battle going on. A battle is usually in two parts. There's an offense and there's a defense. I'll look at these two parts, but then there's something else that I want to consider after we look at a defensive and an offensive. Defense means to defend, it's to ward off, it's to guard against, and it also has the thought of holding a line with an unwillingness to give. We're well aware of what that means. We're holding something, we're holding to something, and we're not allowing anything to penetrate it, whether it's to push us back or to break, whatever it might be. You may turn a bit in your a few pages in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at just one verse there. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter writes in here that we have an adversary. So as I mentioned, there is a battle, and when there's a battle, there has to be opposing forces. So here we have our adversary, and Peter gives it as a picture of a roaring lion, one that is vicious and ready to attack. This is a word picture of the devil. As it mentions there in verse 8, your adversary the devil, then he paints the picture of a lion. So in the beginning, God created the world and everything in it, and he did so perfectly. Then sin entered the world through the first humans, and since then, the devil is out to destroy each one of us as well. And so we need to be on guard, as we're reminded here. Defenses in many aspects are nothing new to us. We understand physical defenses. We have guardrails along the road. They are placed there. They stay there. They protect a line. On the other side of the guardrail may be a drop-off, could be buildings, whatever it might be. And when this guardrail is along the road, it is there so we don't cross this line. It's not opposing us. It's not blocking our way. It's simply maintaining a line. Life jackets when we're boating, or children when they're swimming, we put life jackets on. And it is to protect. It is to keep a line that, in the event that they fall in the water and they can't swim or they can't touch or fall out of a boat, whatever it might be, there's protection there. There's a guard. So we understand those physical defenses, and they make sense to us. It's things that we see on a regular basis. Do we know what we're defending against spiritually? So first of all, do we know what we're defending against? How can we defend if we don't know what we're defending? And that's obviously, if you play a game that you don't understand and you're told to to do something, but you don't know the nature of the game, you can't do it right because you don't know which way, what should be happening. If you're supposed to be guarding or what, you don't know. Proverbs 4:23 states, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." There's another translation that says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." That's what we need to guard in a lot of ways. However, it is the devil that is trying to penetrate and trying to corrupt our hearts, but out of our life, from our life, what flows from our life has originated in the heart. So are we guarding the heart? So that is what we're supposed to be guarding or defending, our hearts. Are you guarding what you allow into your heart? Are you guarding what you allow into your heart? You will be tempted with many things, but you and I, we get to decide what we're going to allow in. There's going to be a lot of things that you're going to see, hear, many different ways we can be tempted, and that happens out of our control. However, it is within our control of what we're going to consume. Do we have our defenses set? Do we have a line that we hold a line to what we will allow and what we will not? We can reinforce our defenses by filling our hearts with good things. It's not simply just a keeping out. That's a large part of it, but it's not simply just a keeping out. Philippians 4:8, another common verse says, "Whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things." These are the things that we're supposed to be filling our heart with. This will help guard against the evil, the corruptness of this world. As parents, we need to defend our children from the evil in this world. I believe that is one of our callings. There is much that we need to guard them from that is openly accepted and celebrated. I'm not talking simply about sinful lifestyles. Yes, that as well. And I want to be careful how I say this, but you can possibly guard too much. I'm not saying exactly what that looks like, but I believe as parents it is unwise for us to simply allow our children to see and to know everything. There's a time and place where these things need to be brought out, but I do believe it is very much within our responsibility to guard and to protect our children's young minds. There are many forms of entertainment. They involve non-exclusive lists, but they involve music, movies, games, the list could go on, that are rated or are made for children. They're supposedly acceptable for children that I believe are very corrupting. Are we doing a good job at defending, or is the line moving? Do we know where we stand? Do we know why we stand there? And are we unwilling to give when it comes to the spiritual battle, to what is good for us and for those that follow us? We need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle, so we need to remain actively engaged. Actively engaged is important. We'll look at that a little bit more later. So defense, we understand that. It's the keeping out. What are we keeping out, and why are we keeping it out? The other side to a conflict is offense. The United States would have been considered an offensive maneuver or strategy or whatever you want to call it against Iran because they initiated it. There are supposed reasons why they did it. Whether they're true or not, it doesn't really matter. But there was an offensive measure taken. Obviously, if there's going to be a battle, somebody has to initiate an attack. So offense is the act of attacking or taking aggressive action. So we're talking about spiritual battles and not what's happening on the other side of the world. We're not looking at that directly. Is there offense in spiritual battles? I don't know what you think of when you think of spiritual conflict. Is there offense? Or is it simply, we're defending? I'm going to suggest that there is. In Ephesians 6:17, I didn't read that verse, but we're told to take up the sword, which can be used offensively. You could say it could be used defensively as well, and I agree. But a sword is an offensive weapon. So I want to look at some things here that might be more on the offense of a spiritual battle. Going back to more parenting again, because it's the time I'm in, I see teaching the younger generation, especially before there has been much exposure to evil, as a form of offense. When we teach young children, don't need to be your own children, but when we teach them the ways of God before there is really exposure to evil, that's a form of offense. We are seeking to draw the hearts of children to God so they can resist the devil. We are giving them tools and skills. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's a direct call to fathers, but it extends beyond that, I do believe. Ones that are called to lead, maybe it's a mentor, whatever it might be, we are to nurture, raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I believe that's a form of offense, because we are taking the initiative of guarding them again, or to guard them, to send them out with some skills. I believe evangelism in any capacity is an offensive strategy. It is stepping into the devil's territory or his turf and actively seeking to win someone to Christ. That is an offensive measure when you step into territory that is not yours, per se. That is considered an offense. Bible clubs. We have Bible clubs here every Thursday night. Bible clubs, I believe, is a great offensive approach to the battle. We are seeking to equip young minds. Now, I know there's been much exposure to many of them. However, we are seeking to equip them, and that would be an offensive measure. So, yes, I believe the spiritual battle has much offense. There's defense. We're supposed to hold it out. Keep it out there. Not crossing lines. Not compromising. And that is to defend those, first of all, ourselves. What is in our hearts? Are we able to defend that? And are we able to defend those that we're responsible to? And then offense. Are we giving them the tools they need? Are we filling our hearts with God's word? Are we prepared for battle? Then I said there's one more thing. So we have defense and we have offense. And there's one more thing. It is not really a battle strategy, maybe somewhat. I'm going to look at from within. I didn't really know how to title this point, but from within. On September 11, 2001, there were several domestic flights that were hijacked and several buildings that were hit as a result. Very aware of that incident. Even if you were not born at that time, you've probably heard plenty about it. It's when the World Trade Center was hit in New York. Those incidents shocked the nations, and from what I understand, I was pretty young at that point, from what I understand, for 3 days, all flights were grounded in the United States, maybe beyond, I'm not sure. That had to look quite different. And after some investigation, it became clear what had happened. And what had happened was, in a nutshell, the enemy had attacked from within. Up until this point, airport security had been very light, but it is not anymore. From what I understand, it was not hard to move around an airport. I was not in an airport prior to that. I was 11 years old when this happened. I had never been in an airport, but I understand you could move around almost at will. Not quite, maybe, but almost. But that is not the case anymore, and if you've been into an airport, you know that. And this, in a large part, I'm not going to say all of it, this in large part is why airports have such long lines, and they're difficult to get through. Overnight, TSA was founded. We're all aware what TSA is. full body screening. That didn't happen right at that time, but shortly after. Luggage x-rays became required, when you need to take off your shoes and your coat, and you put your carry-on, and you take any devices out of your carry-on, whatever it might be, and you put them in the tub, and you slide them through the x-ray machine. These are all things that happened post 9/11, after 9/11. Boarding passes, I didn't know this, but boarding passes came into existence after that time. Before that, I don't know how you knew where you were going. I guess you just had a ticket, I'm not sure. But a lot less restrictions. People realized that security complacency was a problem. Even when inside the country, there was a feeling of security from within. I mean, we're just flying from LA to Boston. I mean, we're staying within the states. What can go wrong? But we found out that a lot can go wrong. So what I want to look at is an attack from within. And the word I want to look at is complacency. Complacency is a lack of vigilance. It's overconfidence or unconcern. So we live in a land of ease. There's little to no persecution. We have much prosperity. And that is no fault of ours. We don't need to feel guilty for living here, I don't believe. It's no fault of ours that we live in a prosperous country. In fact, I think it makes living very nice. However, is it good for us spiritually? Is it good that we live in such a prosperous country? I believe it was at SMBI, Clyde Zimmerman had some topics, a few. He is with a couple of different things. I'm not sure who he was actually representing at that point. He's with CAM, with the SALT program. I think it might have been what he was talking about. And he goes to various different countries, and he sees the disparity of wealth. He goes to countries that are very poor. And he comes home and sees there's so much wealth. And he said, it is no fault of ours that we're here. Like, we can't help where we're born, why we're born here. Why are we not born in the third world country? That's not for us to decide. But we are here. But we're here. And he said, I think we are in the top 1% wealth in the world. And that would include everybody here. And we're by no means the wealthiest people in the States. We're not. However, we are in a very, very, very small minority of wealth in the world. Now, that's worldwide. And he said, I'm not exactly sure how he said it, but he said it to the point of what is the reason we have all this? Why do we have it? Is it so that we can thoroughly enjoy life? Is that why? We have it. But what are we doing with it? And is it good for us? Living with this ease and comfort, which I'll admit, I like it. It is nice. I don't wish that we had hardship. I don't wish that. However, it is easy to forget that we are to be strangers and pilgrims in this life. When we have all that we need very, very easily, it's easy to forget that we are strangers and pilgrims here in this world, in this life. The temptation is then to assimilate. To assimilate is to be like those around us. And around us has a very materialistic mindset. I earned it and I deserve it. Why not? If I can earn it, then I have the means of getting it. Why not? And if you look at it from that standpoint, it makes sense. Sure, I worked hard for it. Why not? But we understand, at least hopefully, in part, the kingdom concept. And is that what the Lord gave us much for, so that we can live nice and easy? Or what is it causing us to do? In Deuteronomy 8, before Israel entered the land of Canaan, God, through Moses, warned the people, do not forget him. He said, do not forget me. They were entering a prosperous land, and the temptation to forget how they got there was going to be real. He said, when you enter, you're going to be in cities that you didn't build. You're going to be farming fields that you haven't planted. You're going to be in vineyards that you didn't plant. The land is flowing with milk and honey. You're going to go from wandering in the wilderness for a long time to all you could ever wish for. don't forget the Lord your God. And of course they didn't. They went in and they lived among the wealth of the land, and they remembered every day that this is what the Lord gave us. Until they didn't. Israel did forget, and it led to their demise eventually. It didn't happen overnight, but eventually they got comfortable in this land, and they said, oh, yeah, my hand has served me well, and we're doing all right because we have farmed well. We have pruned the grapevines. We have fortified the walls, whatever it might be. And the heathen neighbors around them caused them to fall because they had gods and they were doing well, had idols. Eventually they fell into idol worship. I'm not going to go into the story of Israel, but it is a very up and down roller coaster of serving and falling away. Complacency is deadly, but it doesn't happen overnight. Complacency is just a slow relaxation, a letting down of the guard. And I believe complacency can cause, I just have a few things here you could add to it, a decline in morals. The line, you can see a line shift here. A decline in morals. The question of, hath God really said? Did God really say that? Does he mean it for this time? Well, he only said it one time throughout the whole Bible. Less concern about worldly influence on our children. I believe complacency can cause that. A shift in passion. What do we really care about? Is it about what I can get? Maybe even unconcerned about serving the Lord. You might say that's extreme, but we see a shift. Complacency can be very difficult to spot in our own lives. We don't decide one day, you don't wake up one day and say, all right, I am done caring about that, letting that go, and we move on. Something that had just held importance the day before, we don't do that. It's an accumulation of small, seemingly insignificant decisions. And with those, they cause a change or a shift. Just slowly, these things happen. Proverbs 4:23, read that already, but keeping your heart with all diligence. Diligent does not promote complacency. Diligent is more or less the opposite of complacency. And in 1 Peter 5:8, be vigilant. Diligence and vigilance speak of an actively engaged and participating soldier or one in the battle, or you and I in the spiritual battle. Our government saw a need for change after 9/11, and they made some immediate and they made some drastic changes. Being able to identify a problem is one thing. Being willing to correct it is another, and it can be quite difficult. When confronted with an issue, whether we see it or somebody else addresses it, what are we going to do? And that can be what can be very difficult. If you see it on your own, maybe not quite as difficult, but when it is brought to our attention of whatever it might be, we don't like to see these things in our own lives, but are we willing to? Being able to identify a problem is one thing. Maybe we do see a problem in our lives, and we know we should change it, but we're not willing to do it. So the question is, it is up to you, it's up to me. When there's a problem, when a problem is identified, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to brush it off and move on? Or am I going to address it? So the battle is real. The enemy is real. He is described as a roaring lion in 1 Peter. And Peter describes him as a lion. And I believe it's in Corinthians. The devil is described as an angel of light. We have two very opposite. We have one that's aggressive and looks dangerous. And we have an angel of light where, well, who is this? But he is dangerous. Not only that, he's stronger than any one of us. And that in itself can be kind of depressing. We're supposed to be fighting a spiritual battle. However, if we stop there, we have no chance because he's stronger than any one of us. However, we are not alone in this battle. We have, first of all, maybe not most importantly, but first of all, we have each other. Let us look out for the good of and be willing to assist each other. A team is always stronger than an individual. But above all, we have the power of God. And with the power of God, we can live victorious and be able to resist the devil. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "Though one may be overtaken by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." We have individuals, we have a body, we have one another, and we have God. And when that is united, that makes a cord, as described in Ecclesiastes, as one that's not easily broken. Then the defenses aren't as hard, because you're not by yourself. It is not just you opposing force after force. You have people you should be able to talk to. You have God. If you have God living in your heart, go to that. That should be our first and our that should definitely be our first place we go, but we have each other as well. Offensively, we can encourage one another to press on, to not give up the fight, to encourage and to keep building others up. And then looking at ourselves, let's not take an attack from within. Let's not have a crumbling from within, a complacency that causes for rot and a bad structure from within. Let's be mindful of what we are to be guarding against. On the line of complacency and watching out for that is a form of defense. I understand that. Could have put that in the first point, but it is one that is not very visible. When I think of defense, I think of an outward force coming in. And when I think of complacency, I think of it being very slow and hardly visible. And I believe that can be more dangerous than the quick, vicious attacks, because you see what's coming, you know what's coming, but when you barely see it, then there can be a problem. So in conclusion, it is very important how we live our lives. Our eternal destiny is determined by it. So again, I ask the question, are you actively engaged, or are you going with the flow? And if you're going with the flow, you're not maintaining any line, because as we know, the society that we live in, the morals are continually, you might even say rapidly, declining. So I want us to remember, we are in a spiritual battle, so we need to remain actively engaged. If we're not actively engaged, we're going with the tide. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your protection. We are in a spiritual battle, but you are stronger and above all the wicked forces that we face. Help us to remember that we are in a battle and to not become complacent and relaxed in this world. We have many good things and we thank you for that. But Lord, I just pray that we would stay alert and stay vigilant, as we're warned time and again through in Scripture that the devil is looking to lead us away, to draw us away, and so that we no longer look to you. Lord, just be with us as we go from here. Pray for the remainder of our service, for the Sunday school time, for the teachers. I pray that your name would be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.